Book of Acts chapter 14, verse 19. We're reading today kind of the end of the story. This message, we're actually going to cover chapters 13 and 14. Two whole chapters, you think. Oh no, we'll never get out. Yes, we will. We will, trust me. Actually, I think we're only going to cover the first 2 points. In the bulletin, there are 3 points. I think we're going to cover the third point tonight. And Miss Ruby, she told me on Friday. She said, "You're not gonna do all this, are you?" I said, "I sure am. I'm going to get it done right on time." Well, okay. So much for that. We're going to do 2 points this morning, one tonight. Okay. We're talking about missionaries. Our focus at this point is reaching out to our world. And the goal is that we have a heart for missionaries. And we're trying to develop that heart by looking at the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. And today we look at his first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14. And we're going to read Acts 14, 19 through 22. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? He's at the end of this, having visited several cities, and we're going to go back through these cities in just a moment. But for now, he's winding up this missionary journey, and how this is basically how it ends. Verse 19, "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.'" Again, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the words of life. I pray that, Lord, today we'll faithfully spread that gospel message throughout the world. Lord, I pray now that you would speak through me, that your word be proclaimed exactly as you'd have it proclaimed. That, Lord, it will move us and grow us and give us a heart that we should have for your work. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, the emphasis for the next few weeks are missions. Next Sunday, I'm very excited about next Sunday, we're having Brother Lynn Rayburn. Brother Lynn Rayburn is a missionary to missionary. He travels all over the world ministering to missionaries. And he was a missionary for a long time in Africa. And now his call is to go and minister to our missionaries who are on the field. If a missionary calls Brother Lynn and says, "Brother Lynn, I need you," and he is on a plane just as quickly as he can get a plane ticket bought and get there. And I'm excited, Brother. I've challenged him to fire us up about missions. And if anyone knows about missions, Brother Lynn Rayburn does. So you can look forward to hearing from him next Sunday morning and next Sunday evening. And today we pursue the heart for missionaries. Most of us today, I dare say all of us today, do not have a clue what missionaries go through. And I don't say that to cast stones at you. You can't know what someone else is going through until you walk a mile in their shoes, right? You just can't get it. So I'm not trying to get you to a place that you cannot go. Where I'm trying to get you, and myself too, is to have a passion and an understanding that these guys are going all over the world and they're facing challenges that you and I can't even imagine. So therefore, my responsibility is to have a passion for missionaries and for their support. And that's what Paul, you know, Paul was a missionary, right? Paul and Barnabas was a missionary sent out by the church at Antioch. And today I want to start by looking at their missionary journey. I want to look at the wonderful part of their missionary journey. We start in chapter 13, and I'm not going to go back and read. I'm just going to kind of breeze through it. But Paul was at Cyprus in the first part of chapter 13, where he met this man named Sergius Paulus. Now, Sergius Paulus, it says, was a proconsul of that area, which would have been the equivalent to a governor of that region. And this very important man, it says, sought out Paul and called for Paul so that he could hear the word of God from Paul. Now, this is a missionary dream. I want you to understand, this is a preacher dream. One of the most important guys in the region has just called Paul and said, Paul, I want to hear this gospel stuff that you've been talking about. I want to hear it. Come and tell me about this Jesus that you're preaching. I can imagine his excitement as Sergius Paulus came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. That's what we're about. Amen? That's the goal. I can just, you know, I just imagine Paul's walking on air. He spends time there in Cyprus. Then he moves on to Antioch. Now, this is a different Antioch than sent him out, but it's a different city. And while he's in Antioch, he goes into the synagogue. Now, imagine this, if you will. Are you with me? Say amen if you're with me. He goes into the synagogue. This is exciting stuff. And the leaders of the synagogue call upon Paul and say, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Paul's a preacher, right? You don't tell a preacher this. This is like, okay, here we go. Paul jumps in there and preaches the gospel. And it was received so well that in chapter 13, verse 42, the people literally begged the Apostle Paul to preach again on the next Sabbath. Oh, listen, that's why I say this is a preacher's dream. I'll be honest with you. I've had people tell me that was a good message, but I've never had anybody beg that I preach more. Paul had to be fired up. Things are going outstanding. And the next week, there multitudes came to hear the Apostle Paul and Barnabas preach. And the ultimate effect of his preaching in that region of Antioch was the word of the Lord spread throughout the region. You got to love that. Amen. Isn't that what we're about? Then Paul goes to Iconium. Chapter 14. First part of chapter 14. He goes into the synagogue where once again he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says there a great multitude of Jews and Greeks believed. Absolute missionary's dream. I can see it now. Paul preaches, the altars fill, people are coming to Jesus Christ in such numbers that they can hardly handle the response to the gospel message. Why don't we have missionaries like Paul today? Do we have missionaries like Paul today? Oh, then Paul leaves Iconium and he goes to Lystra. Lystra was the most interesting part to me of his journey. There he found a crippled man who was crippled from birth. That word crippled, I found that also interesting. The Greek word cripple means impossible. That was translated from the Greek to the English, cripple. So instead of, you could say, he wasn't just a crippled man. He was impossible in his feet or with his feet. Meaning from birth, there was absolutely nothing there. It was not possible for him to walk, help himself. Paul met this man and Paul said, stand to your feet. And you know what this guy did? This guy stood to his feet, healed. Excitement exploded throughout the city and throughout the crowds. And people thought that Paul and Barnabas were awesome. So much so that they thought Paul and Barnabas were gods. Paul and Barnabas are ready to move on to the TV evangelist circuit at this point. I mean, this thing's getting big. This is good. They thought, they held them in such high regards that they started to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And it was everything that Paul could do to stop them. This is mission work, isn't it? This is why we do it. And isn't this, stuff like this, isn't this what we expect from our missionaries? Isn't this what we expect? We expect them to set the world on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We expect them to be fired up and excited about their work, don't we? I never have missionaries. When I ask them, how's it going? I never have missionaries saying, oh, it's just bad. Never. Why? Because this is, we expect them to be fired up. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered missionaries will lie to you. They will lie and look you in the eye while they're lying to you. The reason I say that, I don't mean that in a negative way, but see, they know what churches expect. They know that churches expect these guys to be upbeat. Churches expect missionaries to be fired up and report back the good news of what's going on in mission work. And so they'll tell you, it's all good. Well, how are you doing financially? It's okay. I'm good financially. Meanwhile, there's no food in the cupboard. How's your wife and kids doing? Oh, they're doing fine. Doing very well. Meanwhile, the kids need shoes. And they never say that stuff because they're afraid. They're afraid that a church will get the idea of all that missionary cares about is money. I'll be honest with you, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I know of no rich missionaries. None. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. You see, what we don't understand and what missionaries don't understand is that there's more to it than the wonderful world of missions. As a matter of fact, what I have went through with you just now with the Apostle Paul, I didn't tell you anything that was incorrect, but I only gave you half the truth. Only half the truth. And the part that I didn't give you, the part that we usually do not want to hear, is that there really is a war. Is that it's really not easy. Yes, Paul was successful. Yes, many were saved. But I want to tell you, Paul was fighting a war, and he had the battle scars to prove it. I've asked our missionary, Brother Ben Hightower, whom we have sent to Columbia, Missouri. I've asked him to make a video for us today, and he's done that for me. And I told him I didn't want to hear, things are great. It's not what we need to hear right now. I told him to be real with us and tell us the challenges that a missionary faces. All right? So as you listen to this video, I want you to, don't back up and say, oh, he's complaining. He's not complaining. You see, I've asked him to be real and to share with us some of the biggest things that challenge him as a missionary. And I'm going to ask if they would to go ahead and play that for him.
Hey, Victory. Brother Doug asked me to talk to you for just a few minutes about the difficulties of being a missionary. And so I just want to share some things with you this morning. I'm by no means complaining. No matter how bad things have been, they could always be worse. And God has always provided for us. strengthen our faith through the difficulties. But still, it is difficult, and I want to share some of that with you now. First of all, you've got the same things that anybody that moves to a new city experiences. You move to a new city and you don't know what neighborhood to live in. You don't know what parks to go to. You don't know what grocery stores to go into. You don't know what schools you should have your kids in. All of those things that a person who lived there would be able to find out pretty easily are difficult for us. Everything that should be easy is difficult. And then even things like Brittany apparently took a lot of time figuring out who was going to cut her hair. And for me, it was a pretty easy decision. But for her, it took a lot of research and asking around. So you've got those kinds of things just moving to a new city that you don't think about. And you've got to find new doctors, new banks, all of that kind of stuff that just takes up a huge chunk of time and makes you feeling pretty homesick. But then you've got the difficulty of being a missionary specifically. First off, you start off with deputation. Now, deputation is a word that no one else in the world uses to describe going to different churches and talking about the work that you're going to do in a city and asking for prayers and for financial support to go along with that. So we did that off and on for about 2.5 years. And the difficulties with that are that you're going to show up to a different church. Usually you leave on Saturday morning, you get back Monday evening, you show up to two different churches, you don't know what it's going to be like, what they're expecting of you, what kind of questions they're going to ask, what they expect you to wear, if they expect you to sing. Some churches assume you're going to sing when you get there. What they expect your wife to wear, what they're going to think about how your kids behave. You've got all of that. Some churches can be very encouraging and some can be not so much encouraging. You've got all of that, and then you realize it's very difficult to take your family with that. So we ended up just taking Britt and the kids to a couple of those, and after that I did it alone. So I was gone 3 to 4 days a week doing that, plus I was working in the beginning, and I was just gone all the time. And would try to see the kids and Britt when I came home a little bit, but most of the time I was gone. Then you actually get everything together and you get on the field and you think, finally, I'm done talking, until you realize the talking was the easy part. Now you actually have to do. And the difficult thing about working for God is that you have no control over anything that happens. I can go out and share the gospel all day long. I can have creative graphics. I can do cool outreach projects. But until God is ready to send people, nothing is going to happen. And so your success is really determined by your obedience and not by any results, which can be really frustrating. For the first year, that's kind of what it was. We'd have people come in and out periodically, but mostly it was just us. And we got to the end of the first year and looked around and thought, these people that are here are the people that moved here. what are we doing? And for me, I just felt like I was a huge failure. And don't send me any emails. I know that God has a plan and things work the way they work. But on the bad days, I just felt like a massive, huge failure on a national scale because I was disappointing churches from Colorado to West Virginia who were sending us money. I was disappointing you who put your trust in us and gave us your name and sent us out. I was disappointing my family who had taken away from home and family. I was disappointing the guys that we brought up. I was letting down the city that I had come to share the gospel with. I was a complete and total miserable failure, and God should have sent someone else. Those are on the bad days. That's hard. The fact that there's no way to look around and say, okay, I've got that person, that person, that person, that person, so we're a success. Sometimes you're a success and there's no one. It's all about obedience to God, and that's tough to measure. Then there's a spiritual attack. Everything that can go wrong will go wrong. Satan will attack you with everything from sewage in your basement, even though you fixed it a bunch of times, to totaling your car, to a giant tree splitting in half over the top of your house, even though it's not storming or wind blowing, anything like that. Anything that can go wrong will go wrong, including this video, which is going to end up being about 5 minutes and has taken me well over an hour and 45 minutes to record. So hopefully this is the last take. Everything that can go wrong will go wrong. Finally, though, the biggest thing is the sacrifice you ask other people to make. I asked Brittany to make a sacrifice by being here, but God called her too, so that's really on him, and I don't worry so much about that. But the sacrifice that we ask our kids to make, because my kids don't have what I had growing up. They don't have grandparents across the street. They don't have Brittany's 30-plus extended family that gets together every other week and does stuff. They don't have cousins to play with. They don't have children's ministries to be a part of. I'm not somebody that can just say, well, we need to go somewhere with a better children's ministry because, you know, my kids go to church here. And they are the youth group at this point. We've got adults, but we have no other kids. So they're the youth group, and they don't know what they're missing, but I know what they're missing. They don't know what they've sacrificed, but I know what they've sacrificed. And so God asks a lot of us, but he asks a lot of our kids, and that is the most difficult thing about being a missionary is not really the external difficulties, but it's what your relationship to other people costs them. But we know that God is the one who works things out. God is the one that opens these doors, and God will provide. So we just count on the fact that one day that this is going to be good for the kids, and that this cost will pay off in the end. But pray for us. Pray for other missionaries. And if you have one come to your church, be nice to them. Thanks. And y'all have a great day.
That, my friends, was our missionary. And he did exactly what I asked him to do. Because oftentimes we do not get the idea that there's a war. And in this war, I want you to realize that they go through the same things that I go through and that you go through. They have the same challenges of raising kids that you have and I've had. And often we get out of sight, out of mind. You know, syndrome. Whereas we think he's doing all right because we haven't seen or heard from him, or he's not preached to our church in the last 6 months or so. But I want you to understand, our missionary, as well as missionaries throughout the world, are paying a huge price to answer God's call. And as we continue the message this morning, I want you to consider not only is mission work wonderful, but there is a war. And I want to go back to Cyprus with the Apostle Paul that we mentioned a while ago, where the proconsul Sergius Paulus had sent for Paul and wanted to hear the word of God and receive the word of God. But in between where he had sent for Paul and he had received the word of God, there was this sorcerer named Elymas. It says Elymas withstood him and tried to turn the proconsul's heart away from the gospel. Now that word withstood in the first part of chapter 13 literally means to pervert or distort something. And it was used to describe an item on a potter's wheel that had become misshapen and unusual. So what Paul is describing, his first challenge when he was in Cyprus there was this guy who was always there. And as he would try to share the gospel, this guy would take what Paul had just said and try to twist it and make it mean something that it did not mean. It's kind of like today as we, as a church, take our stand and say things like, homosexuality is wrong. And when we make statements like that, the world looks at us and say, well, you're just bigots and you're a homophobe. And that, no. We're just sharing with you what Romans chapter 1 says. And we still love the homosexual. It's not just homosexuality. It's any stand against sin. I've seen it time and time again as the world backs up and says, who are you to say that my lifestyle is wrong? And I try to, you know, we try to present to them, hey, we're nobody. It's not us that's declaring a lifestyle as sinful. It's the Word of God. But yet, that's what our missionary faces. And listen, he is in Columbia, Missouri, that is a very liberal town. Okay? But I remind you that those liberal people need to hear the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. Paul was dealing with this sorcerer named Elymas. I love the way, you can read about it later. Paul finally looked at him and said, you full of deceit and you fraud, you son of the devil. Literally what he called him. He wound up, he was blind. He declared a curse of blindness, and this blindness came upon the sorcerer and got him out of the way. And you know, our missionaries don't have that power today to bring blindness upon the obstacles and the people that would stand against them. But they do have the power of prayer. And the power of praying churches that are behind them praying for them. And I want to tell you what, the same God that struck that sorcerer down with blindness is the same God that hears your prayers and my prayers today. And He can remove obstacles. Let's go on. Let's talk about Paul at Perga. Perga wasn't really a preaching stop for him, but he left Cyprus and he goes on his way to Antioch. He goes through Perga. And you see, he started this missionary journey with this fine, young, up-and-coming star called John Mark. John Mark had made a commitment to go with Paul and Barnabas on this missionary journey. And they got to Perga. And John Mark said, enough of this. I'm leaving. You're on your own, guys. I'm gone. Now, it literally says that John Mark departed. And that word departed means to abandon or desert. I can see it. Now, this guy that Paul, this young man that Paul had all the hopes in the world in, this is going to be a great asset to the kingdom of God. And it gets a little tough, and he's seen what Paul has gone through thus far, and he said, I didn't sign up for this, guys. I'm gone. And it broke Paul's heart. As a matter of fact, it affected him so much that there was a seed of bitterness in Paul. And later, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark back on another missionary journey. And Paul says, no, he quit before. He's not coming back with me. It scarred him. Because he was abandoned by brethren. Oh, time and time again, you've seen missionary helpers quit. Time and time again, you see missionaries that are left with nothing as the sending church withdraws its sponsorship. As supporting churches think that it's no big deal for them to withdraw support, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. Then Paul from Perga goes to Antioch, and you remember Antioch's the place where they begged them to stay and preach. And I said, this was a preacher's dream. And they did. They begged him. And the next week, the response, the multitude that came to hear Paul was so big, that the Jews got jealous. Whoa, why can't we draw such a crowd? And it says they stirred up devout and prominent women and chief men of the city. Let me tell you something. Paul had his hands full when devout, prominent women were stirred up. That word prominent literally means religious. They were religious converts to the Jewish faith. And I want to tell you something, my friends. There's no sweeter spirit. There's no sweeter spirit than the spirit of a godly lady. Are you with me? Oh, come on, guys, get on board. There's no sweeter spirit than the spirit of a godly lady. Amen. But I won't tell you, there's nothing meaner than a religious lady. Guys, I'll make you mad all day long. I can live with it. We'll get it. You know what I'm talking about, right? I tough told people, I'm not scared of our deacons. They don't scare me one bit. It's the wives that scare me. No, in all seriousness, though, Paul got a bunch of mean ladies after him. And not only did the ladies, you know, it says chief men of the city. You know why the chief men of the city were upset? Because the ladies were upset. So much so that finally they expel Paul from the region. You're not welcome here anymore, Paul. I see our missionaries going to cities where doors are slammed in their face, trying to witness to people and being told, I don't want to hear anything you've got to say. Dealing with a continuous rejection. That was Paul at Antioch. Then there was Paul at Iconium. For some reason, I'm forgetting this today. Please forgive me. At Iconium, unbelieving Jews poisoned the minds of Gentiles. And the city became divided. Verse 14, in a divided city, 14:3 says, they stayed there a long time speaking boldly in the Lord. But can you imagine? And that sounds good. They stayed there a long time speaking boldly in the Lord. But here's what I want you to get. Have you ever fought the same battle day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out? As a missionary, I mean, you spend your week in the community meeting people, talking to people, inviting people to come to your worship service. And they say, oh, where's your church? And you say, we meet in a storefront. So let me know when you get a permanent location. You know, that rejection. Then you get up the next day, you go and you meet and you interact with people and you invite, and finally Sunday arrives and your hopes are all filled. That day when God's going to send you people into that worship service, and you get there and it's you and your kids. I want to tell you something. You have no idea the blessing that you are to me. When I come here on Sundays and I get to preach to you week in and week out and week in and week out. You see, I know I'm going to have people here that want to hear the Word of God. And it doesn't, you know, life, we have our ups and downs in life. We all do. But let me tell you, having a church family to meet with week in and week out and be encouraged by this church family, it's worth, I can't describe to you the blessing that is. But we have missionaries that are fighting the battle week in and week out. But they're staying faithful. They're staying a long time and they're working very hard. And you know, and I look at Brother Ben and I've had conversations with him. And I've told him, Ben, you're doing good. Yeah, well, I don't feel like I'm doing good. Well, it don't matter how you feel. You're doing fine. Keep it up. Keep going. Then finally, Paul goes to Lystra. Lystra, what a awesome city. This city where they came, healed the crippled man, and the people start to treat them as gods and even call them gods. But then, as you read that story in the fine print, you see where the Jews from Antioch and Iconium showed up. They had heard about Paul, had gone over to Lystra. So they come and they stir up the residents of Lystra. So much so that they carried Paul outside the city and stoned him. They thought he was dead and left him laying there for dead. And it's at that point that I realize how often our missionaries are beaten up and beaten down and we don't even stop to realize it. Paul gets up after that stoning and he does some truly amazing things after that, and we're going to talk about some of those tonight. But I wonder how many missionaries lay beat up and bruised and we don't stop to think because they're out of sight. And out of sight means out of mind. Paul brings to light a reality that not only is mission work wonderful, but mission work is a war. And with a war comes war wounds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through about 29, Paul tells us like this. He said, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. You see, it was illegal to whip a man beyond 39 times. So Paul got those on five occasions. He got those 39 whips. And it wasn't just a whip like your daddy spanked you whip. It was a cat of nine tails that would tear your back to pieces. Paul says, I've been there five times. Three times I've been beaten with rods, as in the five times wasn't enough. Once I was stoned, we just read about that. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. You ever get to that point where you think, God, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Why is it going like this? See, that's what Paul was facing, those circumstances. Isn't it supposed to go good when I'm obedient? No, as a matter of fact, it often is just the opposite. Because the more faithful and obedient our missionaries are, the more they stir up Satan. And he stands against them. In journeys often, in peril of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness. You see, I'm reminded not only of the obstacles, the challenges and the suffering that they face. But you know, missionaries get tired. No wonder. In weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. And he said, that's not the biggest part. He said, the biggest part is the burden I carry for the churches. Listen, I want you to get, and this is where we stop for this morning, but I want you to get this. You may never walk a mile in the shoes of a missionary. And you can't feel what they feel. You won't experience what they experience. But it's my prayer that we back up and take a long, hard, real look at our missionaries and realize that they too are people. They too are paying a price that you and I can't imagine. And my prayer is that we will have a passion for them such as we have never had before. Listen, I haven't told you all this today, like I said, to cast stones. And that's not the point. I haven't told you this today so that you'll feel sorry for them. They don't need your sympathy. They don't. They need your support. Your prayer support. Your encouragement support. Dropping them a card on occasion. Giving them a call on occasion. I want to tell you, as a pastor, something that means a lot to me is just when people say, Brother, I want you to know I prayed for you today. It makes me stop and, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Brother Doug, I've been praying for you. That means so much. And you think, that doesn't mean that much. It does. I will announce to you once again, next Sunday we're going to receive a special mission offering for our missionary. I want to bless him big time. I want him to know that victory is behind him, and I want to encourage you to be as generous as you possibly can be, because we have one of these guys that has sold out his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and moved to Columbia to spread the gospel, and we're responsible for it. Let's show him we care. And not only Brother Ben, but all missionaries. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you stopped by and read the mission board in the hallway by the offices? I know sometimes, you know, I'm supposed to read those mission reports. Yes. Just take a look. Check them out. Okay? Pray. Pray for our missionaries. You mean you seriously pray for missionaries? Yes, I do. Brother Ben's at the top of my prayer list. Pray for him every day. You pray for him. Have a heart for the mission work. Because I want to tell you this. They're with me, and then I'm going to hush. I know I still ran a little long on 2 points. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Somebody shared the gospel with you. And if we don't have missionaries willing to go throughout the world and preach the same gospel message that you heard and you responded to, who's going to tell them? No one. And I firmly believe everybody in this world has just as much right to Jesus Christ as you or I. Let us faithfully support our missionaries. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this message has been really foreign to you because missionaries, see, it's all based on love. We send out missionaries because we love. But more importantly, the gospel message that the missionary preach comes from the God of love who gave His only begotten Son to die for your sins and for mine. You see, God loves you. Well, Brother Doug, I'm not that bad. You're a sinner. You've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you don't deal with that sin, you will not go to heaven. Well, Brother Doug, I'm as good as anybody else. Yes, you are. But we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have to deal with that sin. And the only way to deal with that sin is through Jesus Christ. Are you a child of God? If not, this invitation is for you. If there's another commitment you need to make, wouldn't it be awesome if God called someone to the mission field this morning? Afraid to say amen, aren't you? It might be you. Oh, that'd be great. Whatever your spiritual need is, salvation, church membership, follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, answer God's call, this invitation is your time to respond to God. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the day. We thank You, Lord, for Your love, for Your provision. We thank You, Lord, for our missionaries. And today we pray for a special blessing upon Brother Ben, upon his family, upon all those in Colombia who are laboring to spread the gospel message to that city. I pray, Lord, You'd encourage them. Help us to be an encouragement to them. Help us to be supportive to them in every aspect of their lives. And Lord, help us not to forget. It's not, Lord, You know, it's not that we don't care. It's just sometimes we don't stop and think. So keep them in the forefront of our mind. And not just Brother Ben, but for all our missionaries. Help us to have a burden for the lost and a burden to support our missionaries. I pray Your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name.